Praise the Lord. I don't know how I'm supposed to follow something like that, but is there children's church today? Okay, children's church can be dismissed at this time. Is anybody hot in here, or is it just me? I don't have a text this morning, per se. Really, the text is the whole text of the Passion Week. But I have a lot of scriptures, and I thought it would just be as easy to put them on a PowerPoint for you so that you don't have to take the time to turn to them. But let's begin with prayer, and then we will begin. Father, we thank you for this exciting time. And Lord, today, I pray that we would just get a greater glimpse of your lordship and of your sovereignty and majesty. Speak to us today through the Holy Spirit, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. I've entitled the message this morning, The Lord of Easter. You've probably seen those little cartoons. There's a bunch of them that are being passed about on cards and Facebook. And silly rabbit, Easter is about Jesus. And that's true. I want to add something to that, and that is that, silly rabbit, Easter is about the Lord Jesus. He's not just Jesus, he is Lord. And what we usually see in pageants and passions plays and even sermons on the week of Passion, we see a suffering and humbling Christ being beaten beyond recognition and being humiliated. He's often portrayed in movies and such as a helpless victim. We see him betrayed, arrested, beaten, slapped, whipped, spat upon. He's mocked and forsaken by his own. Finally, he is crucified in a final act of humiliation. We finally see him as the conquering one on the day of his resurrection. We finally see Jesus that he's somehow got it under control when he raises from the dead. And while that caricature is undoubtedly true, we do see Christ being beaten and humiliated in that way, it fails to give us the complete picture. And as I read the events of the Passion Week, I see the events of Easter completely under the control of the powerful and majestic hand of Christ. The events of Passion Week is actually one of the best places where we can see the powerful and sovereign hand of God at work. When we see Jesus at his weakest, the Word of God reveals to us that Jesus is in total control. He is not a helpless victim. The events of Easter week did not catch him by surprise. And my prayer is that we will see Jesus, many of you might see him in a new light this morning. I want to show you how he is Lord of Easter, how he is Lord of the Passion Week. First of all, he is Lord of time. He is Lord of the time and the things that happened according to time in the week of Passion. Jesus was Lord in time over the triumphal entry. Now, I'm not going to take a lot of time to deal with this morning. I have mentioned this incredible prophecy before, but let me just summarize it for you. And in Daniel chapter 9, in verses 24 through 27, there's a prophecy of 70 weeks. And there the prophet Daniel said that the time that the decree was given to rebuild and restore Jerusalem to the coming of the Messiah, the Prince, would be a period of 69 weeks of years, or 62 weeks and 7 weeks, or 483 years. If you break that down, it comes to 173,880 days using the Jewish prophetic calendar. And on March 5th, 444 BC, we know that the decree was given to rebuild Jerusalem. And what I think is the greatest prophecy ever given in the Bible. On March 5th, 444 BC, to March 30th, AD 33, was exactly 173,880 days. This is an incredible prophecy. Daniel prophesied that the king would come in 173,880 days, the very day that Jesus came riding into Jerusalem on a donkey. I mean, that to me is irrefutable proof of the Bible. And then in Luke chapter 19, verses 41 through 45, it says, "And when he was come near," that's Jesus, "he beheld the city, and he wept over it, saying, If thou hast known, even thou at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes. For the day shall come upon me that thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee and compass thee round and keep thee in on every side, and shall lay thee even with the ground and thy children within thee, and they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation." Jesus said if they would have understood the times, if they would have searched the scriptures and knew from Daniel the day that the Messiah was to come, if they had understood his triumphal entry, they could have avoided the events that played out in the rest of the verse. He's talking about 70 AD. He's talking about the destruction of the city of Jerusalem. He said this happened because they didn't recognize that the day the prophecy of the Lord's coming was fulfilled in that very day he came. Jesus was Lord over the time of the triumphal entry. Jesus was Lord over the time of the crucifixion. In Matthew chapter 26, verses 1 and 2, it says, "And it came to pass when Jesus had finished all these sayings, he said unto his disciples, You know that after 2 days is the feast of the Passover, and the Son of Man is betrayed to be crucified." Notice that Jesus said when he was going to be crucified. He told them when he was going to die. He said, after 2 days, during the feast of the Passover, I will be put to death. Now, look at verse 3, the next verse, Matthew 26. "Then assembled together the chief priests and the scribes and the elders of the people unto the palace of the high priest, who was called Caiaphas, and consulted that they might take Jesus by subtlety and kill him. But they said, Not on the feast day, lest there be an upper roar in and among the people." Jesus said, "I'm going to die in 2 days. I'm going to die on the feast day. I'm going to die on the day of the Passover." What did the religious leaders say? He's not going to die during those times. He's not going to die during the Passover. He's not going to die during the feast because there will be an uproar. Who's right? Jesus was right. Jesus was in control over the time of his crucifixion. And the day is extremely important because on the day that Jesus died as the Passover lamb, there were lambs being slain all over the city of Jerusalem. The Passover lamb, the real Passover lamb, the true Passover lamb, was hanging on a cross in Golgotha. On the very day he said he would die. On the very day the sacrificial lambs all across the city were being slain. Jesus was Lord over the time of his crucifixion. Jesus was Lord over the time of his resurrection. Matthew 26:61 says, "And said, This fellow said, I am able to destroy the temple of God and to rebuild it in 3 days. Later, Jesus said, the temple that he was referring to was his body. He said, if you destroy this body in 3 days, I will raise again. Jesus said that over and over and over again. I'm going to go to Jerusalem. I'm going to be crucified. But on the third day, I will rise again. Now, it's one thing to predict your resurrection. I mean, that's quite a thing to predict itself. But to be able to predict the day of your resurrection, that's what Jesus did. He was Lord over the time of his resurrection. Jesus was Lord over the events of the Passion Week. For all the events that took place, Jesus was Lord over them. Let's take one example here. Jesus was Lord over the events of his betrayal. In Matthew chapter 26, verses 20 and 21, it says, "Now when the even was come, he sat down with the 12, and as they did eat, he said, Verily I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me." So Jesus knows that one of the chosen 12, one of the apostles, is going to betray him. Not only that, but he knows which one it is. He knows which one of the apostles will betray him. In Matthew chapter 26, verses 22 through 25, "And they were exceeding sorrowful, and began every one of them to say unto him, Lord, is it I? And he answered and said, He that dippeth his hand with me in the dish, the same shall betray me. The Son of Man goeth as it is written of him, but woe unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It had been good for that man if he had not been born. Then Judas, which betrayed him, answered and said, Master, is it I?" And the way the Greek puts it, he says, "Master, it is not I, is it?" He was trying to cast doubt on that he was going to betray him. I think it was the ultimate betrayal. He played it to the end. But Jesus said, "You have said that it is I. Master, is it I?" He said unto him, "Thou hast said." Judas, you've said it. You are the betrayer. Jesus is Lord even over the betrayal. We'll keep going in John chapter 18, verses 1 through 4. When Jesus had spoken these words, he went forth with his disciples over the brook Kidron, where was a garden into which he entered, and his disciples. And Judas also, which betrayed him, knew the place. For Jesus oftentimes resorted thither with his disciples. Judas then, having received a band of men and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, come thither with lanterns and torches and weapons. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that should come upon him, went forth and said unto them, "Whom seek ye?" To me, it's amazing because as Jesus is being betrayed, he's the one that goes out and meets these soldiers. Me, I'd have been hiding, but not Jesus. He's in charge of this. He's in control. He goes out, "Who do you seek?" He is Lord of his own betrayal. We'll come back to that in a minute. Jesus is Lord of his arrest. He's Lord of his arrest, his own arrest. You notice there that Judas received a band of men. Some translations say that there were a cohort of men. A cohort consisted of 600 men. So there were 600 soldiers, Roman soldiers, plus there was the temple guard. So there are at least 600 men probably who come out to arrest Jesus. They have lanterns, they have torches, they have weapons. You know what, an anomaly, seeking out the light of the world with lanterns and torches, seeking the good shepherd with weapons. I want you to notice that verse 4, Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that should come, went forth and said unto them, "Whom seek ye?" He's on a mission. Jesus is the one that's pressing the action. And then in verse 5, they answered him, Jesus, he said, "Whom seek ye?" They answered him, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus the Nazarene. I think they said this with contempt. But Jesus saith unto them, I am he. And then the Bible wants you to notice that Judas, which betrayed him, stood with them. But an interesting thing there, when Jesus says, I am he, the word he is in italics in your Bibles. That means it's not in the original text. It's just added there to make sense in English. But what Jesus really said was, I am. Does that bring back any memories? Remember when God met Moses through the burning bush, called him to go to Pharaoh, say, let my people go? Moses said, who shall I say has sent me? And God says, tell them, I am, has sent you. 9 times in the book of John, Jesus refers to himself as I am. 3 times in this passage, he says, I am. Jesus is taking here the name of God himself. Well, they took up stones to kill him because they knew exactly what he was saying. To them, this was blasphemy. But I want you to notice what happens to this Roman cohort when Jesus says this. Verse 6, as soon then as he had said unto them, I am he, or I am, they went backward and fell to the ground. And the word, Greek word means a person who has fallen to the ground in battle. Someone who had been stricken. They fell like they had fallen dead. They laid there as dead. They collapsed like dead people. Do you understand what's going on? Here is 600 men, 600 Roman soldiers, plus the temple guards. And when Jesus speaks 2 words, they violently fall over backwards as though they were dead. You know what I think here? I think Jesus was revealing something of his ascension glory. It's like on the Mount of Transfiguration, when Moses and Elijah were there and Jesus was transfigured and his glory shone to them. I think Jesus at this point pulled back the veil and they got a glimpse of his glory. Do you know that Jesus will destroy the Antichrist and his armies just with the brightness of his coming? I tell you, he is not weak. He is mighty. He is strong. He is in control of this whole situation. And it's a fulfillment of Psalm 27, verses 1 and 2. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. I'm sure that these soldiers came. They weren't expecting. We're just going to go arrest this Galilean peasant and 12 men that follow him. This isn't going to be a walk in the park. We're just going to go arrest somebody who makes claims to be God, but whose words and whose presence was enough to send them stumbling to the ground backward. And Judas was standing there with them. So this happened to Judas as well. They could not touch Jesus without his permission. He is the one who is in absolute control of the situation. You know, he orders 2 words, and this entire group of people, the entire group of men are overcome. And I began to think and ask, why did Jesus do this? Why did he unveil his glory to these guys? Because I think, first of all, he wanted them to know that he was more than just Jesus of Nazareth. That he was God manifest in human flesh. The second thing was that he wanted them to know that he was voluntarily giving himself over to them. That there was no way they could capture him. They were not taking him away by force. They were not taking him away without his permission. He wanted them to know that they were completely at his mercy. He wasn't at theirs. You know, he could have quietly walked away while they were laying there, while they had fallen over there backwards, laying as dead. Jesus could have gotten away at that moment. But he didn't do so. He wants us to know that he offered himself as a willing sacrifice. I mean, it's one thing to force something to be a sacrifice. But Jesus wants you to know that he loves you so much that he went as a willing sacrifice. the supremacy of Jesus Christ shines out gloriously in this event. Now, can you imagine as these men pick themselves up off the ground? What just happened? Whoa. In verse 7 of John 18, Jesus asked them again, "Whom seek ye?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." This time, I think they said it with a little more politeness, with a little more fear and trepidation. And here the word "ask" here means to demand. Jesus demanded of them, "Whom do you say I..." Wait a minute, he's the one being arrested. He's making demands. And then he says in verse 8, "I have told you that I am he. There, if ye therefore seek me, let these go their way." So he makes a demand and he delivers his disciples. He's saying, "I'll tell you who you're going to arrest and who you can't arrest. You can take me, but let these others go." And they do implicitly what Jesus commands them to do. And then in verse 10, there of John 18, "Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and smote the high priest's servant and cut off his ear." The servant's name was Malchus. And we know from Luke's gospel, of course, Dr. Luke, Luke being the doctor that he is, he wanted us to know that Jesus put the ear back on and healed it. Again, Jesus is in total control of the situation. In Matthew chapter 26, verses 52 through 54, it says, "Then said Jesus unto them, Put up again thy sword into his place, for all that they that take the sword shall perish with the sword. Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? But how then shall the scriptures be fulfilled? And thus it must be." He said, "Look, if I wanted to, I could just call 72,000 warring angels. They would come and help me anytime I desire." We know in the Old Testament that one angel by himself killed 185,000 Assyrians. Wow, what could 72,000 angels do? Jesus was Lord of his arrest. Normally, when a person is being arrested, it is the most humiliating and defenseless time for a person. But Jesus is in control of the situation. I mean, I remember the time I had not been arrested. I hadn't done anything wrong other than running out of gas on the freeway. Can I give you a piece of information that'd be very helpful to you? Never run out of gas on the freeway. Because I was never so embarrassed and humiliated in my life when the police officer pulled up behind us, took me and shoved me against the car, frisked me, put my hands behind my back, and handcuffed me. Then he threw me in the back of the squad car to drive me to the gas station to get gas. And all the time he's running my plates and my hands are tied behind my back and I can't even tell Debbie what's going on. She's sitting in the car waiting for me. What, you know, why is he being arrested? So we drive by her and I just kind of go, you know, nod to her. It's embarrassing. Humiliating. Finally, once when I got to the gas station and he had run and found out I wasn't a hardened criminal or anything, he took the handcuffs off. But I felt powerless and helpless. I couldn't do anything about the situation. Not Jesus. He is in total control of what is going on. He is sovereign. He is Lord. He is majestic. Then Jesus was Lord over his trials. You know, usually we think the lawyers and the judges, they're the ones that's in control in a courtroom, not the defendant. But in the trials of Jesus, he reigns supreme. In Matthew chapter 26, verses 63 and 64, "But Jesus held his peace. The high priest answered and said unto him, I adjure thee by the living God that thou tell us whether thou be the Christ, the Son of God. Jesus saith unto him, Thou hast said. Nevertheless, I say unto you, hereafter shall ye see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power, and coming in the clouds of heaven." What a statement to make. He says this to the high priest. You know, next time you see me, I'm going to be in charge. I'm going to come again, and I'm going to be in the clouds of heaven and I'll come with all power. In John chapter 19 and verse 10, then said Pilate unto him, Speakest thou not unto me? Knowest thou not that I have power to crucify thee and have power to release thee? Right, that's what you think, Pilate. Jesus said, Thou couldst have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. Therefore, he that delivered unto me hath a greater sin. Caiaphas had the greater guilt. The high priest, why? Because he had the Old Testament scriptures. He had greater light. He had greater responsibility. And then Jesus was Lord over his sacrifice or the crucifixion. I love how John goes through this. In John chapter 10 and verse 11, Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. John chapter 10 and verse 15, as the Father knoweth me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I give my life. I lay my life down. John chapter 10, verse 17, therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it up again. So I willingly give my life. When the time is right, I will take it back again. I'm in control. John chapter 19 and verse 30, when Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, It is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. This is amazing. This Jesus was even sovereign over the time and over the moment of his death. You know, some of those that were crucified hung on the cross for days. Jesus only hung there for 3 hours. But you know, he was hanging on the cross during the time the Passover lambs were being slain. And when the time for the Passover lambs, as that began to slow down, as the lambs had been slain across Jerusalem, Jesus, the ultimate Passover lamb, gave up the ghost, gave up his spirit to God, and died. And then Jesus spoke those great words just before he had died. It is finished. It is finished. Paid in full. He came. He did what he came to do. Jesus paid fully for your sin and mine. Jesus paid for your debt on the cross. And we must enter into this relationship with him and believe that he paid the price for our sin. And believe that Jesus died for our sins, was buried, but also believe that according to the scriptures, he rose again on the third day. My prayer is that every single one of you put your faith and put your trust in a sovereign, majestic God like this, who orders and controls the events of all time and history. Luke 23, 47 and 48 says, Now when the centurion saw what was done, he glorified God, saying, Certainly this was a righteous man. And all the people that came together to that sight, beholding the things which were done, smote their breasts and returned. I'm almost done. Hang on just a bit. The resurrection. Jesus is Lord of the resurrection. He is Lord of the resurrection itself. John chapter 10, verses 17 and 18. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down myself. And I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. You see, the only reason Jesus could predict the time of his resurrection was because he did it by his own power. He had the power to raise himself from the dead. You talk about someone who is Lord. You talk about someone who is sovereign. You talk about somebody who's in control of everything. That's Jesus. That's Jesus. And one final thought there is that Jesus was Lord over the empty tomb. He made sure that that tomb was empty. First when Mary came to see, and then Peter and John. And I'll not read it. It was portrayed very, very well this morning. But Jesus is Lord of the empty tomb. Jesus is the Lord of Easter. Jesus really is Lord of all. And someday every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that fact that Jesus Christ is Lord. There was Tony Campolo told the story. He said at his church, where he was an assistant pastor, they had three people preach on Easter Sunday. Can you imagine that? But he was the second one, and he preached, and he thought he did a pretty good job. And he sat down next to the senior pastor and pretty much said so. I think I did a pretty good job today. The senior pastor said, "You haven't seen nothing yet." So this was a black church. Has anybody ever been in a black church? Well, black churches like to talk back. Okay, so the pastor, he gets up there and he's preaching, and he makes this statement. He says, "It's Friday." And he begins to talk about how Jesus was crucified and he was beaten, and he would stop at these points and he would say, "It's Friday, but Sunday's coming." And then after a while, he would say, "It's Friday," and the congregation would shout back, "But Sunday's coming." And he preached his message. Finally, he got to the end, and he left it with these words, "It's Friday," and he went and sat down, and the whole congregation rose and said, "But Sunday's coming." I want to tell you today, it's Sunday, but Monday's coming. Why, what a downer, huh? Bummer. Don't take the thrill out of the resurrection. Pastor, you know what Mondays are like? Yeah, I do. I do. There's probably a reason why most pastors take Mondays off. We know what Mondays are like. But here's the thing. Because Jesus is Lord of Sunday, he's Lord of your Mondays. He's Lord of every day of your week. And whatever you face because of Sunday, because of the resurrection, Jesus will be there to help you with those problems. He will be in your life. You see, he wants to be Lord of your family. He wants to be Lord of your business. He wants to be Lord of your life. He wants to be Lord of all. And that really is the message of Easter. Jesus is Lord of all. And he proved that through the Passion Week, climaxing on the day of the resurrection. Jesus Christ is Lord. Can I have your heads bowed? I must give you the opportunity to receive Jesus this morning. If you haven't, you know, there is no greater time than to invite the resurrected Christ into your life, to give you new life, to give you new life. Jesus said to Nicodemus, "Unless a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven." What is he talking about? He's talking about being born spiritually. He's talking about letting the resurrected Christ come into your life and into your heart, give your life new meaning, give you everlasting life. Change your life. Old things pass away. Behold, all things become new. You begin to see life in a different light. You begin to see life from God's eyes, from God's point of view. He changes you from the inside out, making you a new creation. I wonder today, just by an uplifted hand, is there anybody here that say, "Pastor, would you pray for me? I want to receive Jesus this morning. I want to receive the resurrected Christ into my heart and into my life today. I want to receive Jesus as my Savior." Is there anyone here? Anyone at all? Anyone at all? Christian, here's my plea to you. Make Jesus Lord of everything, Lord of all. He can rule, he can reign, he can do so much better job than you or I can with our lives. And when you begin to live life as life is, because there are Mondays. I want you to think back to this message, and I want you to think Jesus is Lord. He's Lord of that day. He's Lord of every situation. He's Lord of everything. And if you haven't, you just need to turn that over to Him. Say, Jesus, You are Lord of this, and I ask that You would reign supremely. I ask that You would reign majestically over these situations and over me. Can you do that? Can you try to remember that? I'm going to pray right now, and I'm going to ask the Holy Spirit to remind you that when you're feeling defeated, that you will remember that Jesus is Lord. Father, today, I thank You that Jesus is Lord. Lord, I'd rather bow my knee today and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord than to do it before it's too late. But someday every person will do that. And I thank You that You are Lord, Jesus, of everything, that You are Lord of all. You are Lord of all the events of the Passion Week. You are still Lord in our lives. You are Lord of this world today. And I pray for Your people that as they face Mondays and they face problems in their family or in their business, whatever their problems are, Lord Jesus, that You would come very close to them. You would whisper in their ear, I am Lord. I am Your Lord. Trust me. Trust me. Lord, we commit everything that we have to You today. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you. Let's go out singing, He is Lord. You are just Lord.